Well, we're having a sort of whistle-stop tour of Ruth in these September Sunday evenings, and this evening we come to chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, and Kim's going to come and read us the first section of that.
So, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family."
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a relationship with you in which you communicate to us, in which you speak to us, and your words are full of love, full of hope, full of life for us. We thank you that this is what we can expect when we open our Bibles and read what you have said to us. And we pray that that would be our experience today. We pray that as you've fired out your word like arrows, that it would strike our hearts tonight, Lord. Whatever is standing in the way, whatever distractions and struggles and worries might be stood in the place of listening to your word, that they would be pushed aside by your Holy Spirit tonight. That as we read and that as I speak, that your truth would come to us, your truth would find its home in our hearts, and that it would bring about the change that needs to happen so that we could know you more, so that we can love you more, so that we can reflect your glory more in this world. We ask this, not because we have any right to come before you and ask anything. We ask this because we have been welcomed as your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so in his name we pray. Amen. So please do open your Bibles again, and let me pick up from where we were before, from Ruth chapter 3, and I will read verse 9 again. "Who are you?" Boaz asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Waiting is hard. Waiting for help is even harder. Imagine you've been driving your car on a journey, but your car has broken down. You're stuck by the roadside. It's evening. You're not sure what's wrong. You've had a look. You can't see the problem. So you've called for help. You've called a mechanic, and you've been assured the mechanic is on the way. But time starts to pass. It's getting darker and darker, later and later, and you wonder, is the mechanic coming? And as time goes on, you start to think, well, perhaps I should open the bonnet one more time and see if I can fix this myself. But then it's risky, isn't it? You start messing with your own car. If you don't know what you're doing, you could make the problem even worse. You could make it so worse that perhaps the mechanic can't fix it, and your car's a write-off. Who knows what could happen if you open the bonnet? Certainly that's my level of car expertise. But I can sometimes feel a bit like this living as a Christian. As Christians, we're kind of in a position of waiting all the time, aren't we? We've been given this assurance, this guarantee that help is on the way. That's definitely coming to us. The cross, the resurrection, it all proves that the help has been given. It's a guarantee given by God that help is on the way, that whatever is broken in our lives is going to be fixed one day. One day we will be free of sin. One day we will be free of hurt. All the tears will be wiped away when Jesus returns. But sometimes it seems to be getting darker and darker. And we begin to wonder, is Jesus coming? And as we wait, the temptation can grow to lift up the bonnet and start messing around with things ourselves, to take things into our own hands. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been thinking about what it means to trust in Jesus by following this story of Ruth. We've been seeing the story through the eyes of Naomi, through Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi, too, is in a position where she's had a sign that help is on the way. Last week, we met Boaz, who's this guardian redeemer. He has the legal responsibility to help out Naomi and Ruth in their situation. Naomi and Ruth, both their husbands have died, but the law provides for this by saying that one of the family members has the responsibility to look after them, to marry Ruth, and to give them a hope, to give them a future, to provide for them. And the redeemer has been identified. It's Boaz, isn't it? It became clear in chapter 2 that Boaz is the ideal candidate for redeemer. He is the relative. Not only that, he's been so kind and generous to them already. He seems to have not only the obligation to redeem, but also the heart of a redeemer. The redeemer has been identified, but he's also been delayed. Things seem to have slowed down a bit after that initial excitement. You just look back to chapter 2 and the last verse there. Verse 23, it says, "So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law." So that after the initial excitement of the first day, it didn't get sorted out the next day. She's stayed for the whole rest of the harvest season, probably at least a few weeks. She's still living with her mother-in-law at the end of this. For some reason, Boaz, the Redeemer, is dragging his feet. And we'll come to why that might be later. But whatever his reason, Naomi decides it's time to step in and give Boaz a bit of a push. To take things into her own hands, to open the bonnet, if you will, and start tinkering with the plan. And so her first strategy is rushing the Redeemer. And here's where things get awkward. Naomi's plan to rush the Redeemer, and many of us have a fondness for the Book of Ruth. I do. It's very understandable. It's a lovely book. It's a romantic book. It's a dramatic book. It's a beautiful book. It's an amazing story, but sometimes when we look at the details, we have to just think, what? Naomi's plan is for Ruth to sneak into the bed of a powerful man who's just been drinking at night. This is all going to happen at the threshing floor, which is outside the town in a quiet place, far from help. This is Naomi's plan, and the reality is that this is a bad plan. There is so much that could go wrong here. When she's walking out in the fields, when she's walking out to the threshing floor, she's a woman walking alone at night. She could be attacked, she could be hurt. She's outside the safety of the town. There's no one around to help. Suppose she arrives safely and Boaz wakes up and he's insulted or embarrassed by the plan. He gets angry. He stops supplying them food. He sends them away. Even worse, what if Boaz decides, here is a woman in my bed, decides to take advantage of her. Even if he doesn't, what if someone sees Ruth in Boaz's bed? The next day, the whole town is buzzing with the sex scandal. Honorable, noble Boaz caught with the new girl in town. Everyone's reputation is in tatters. Naomi sends Ruth out to the threshing floor. Ruth washes, she puts on perfume, she puts on her best clothes. Now, we mustn't over-exaggerate that. She's not dressing out for a night out on the town. She's not, you know, putting her sparkly dress on and her makeup. To wash and wear perfume is not unreasonable after a long day working in a hot field. And in the low-income farming environment we're talking about, your best clothes would just be a warm cloak to keep you warm as you walk over there. But even so, Naomi's plan is not a great one. And to add to this, Boaz has been eating and drinking. He's in good spirits. Now again, I don't want to read too much into that. I don't think Boaz is drunk here. But he has been drinking, and Naomi has no way of knowing how much he's been drinking. And adding alcohol into this equation only makes a risky plan riskier. Wouldn't it have been better for them both to just go to Boaz the next day and explain what it is that they were after? Perhaps to Naomi, this nighttime raid into Boaz's bed seemed more romantic, more memorable. But if we're honest, this plan is not Naomi's finest hour. And it's important to just step aside at this moment and say that just because the Bible tells us something happens does not mean that God is commanding us to do the same thing. This is not meant to be a model proposal that all couples should copy. And let's make that even clearer. We should not be making plans that involve putting people into the kind of physical and emotional danger that Naomi puts Ruth in here. Naomi puts a lot of trust in this plan on Boaz doing the right thing. But not everybody who is in the position of Boaz has the character of Boaz. This is a bad plan. And yet somehow, it's a successful plan. We can only say, God is good, God is merciful, and the worst doesn't happen. God is at work even through Naomi's messed up plan. And it's reassuring to know that as we wait and as we wait for Jesus to return, sometimes we are going to mess it up. Sometimes we're going to make plans that are stupid or just plain bad. And it's reassuring to know that even when we do that, God can work it out. He can protect his people from the worst. Because God is at work here. And picking up on something we talked about last week, for those of you who were there, we talked about how God is at work. God is at work in many ways when his people are following his precepts, when his people are following what he's commanded, the paths that he's laid out for us to follow. And then God blesses that. He adds his own extra something to bring that together in a beautiful way. And here we see the plan works, especially because Ruth and Boaz decide to be faithful, to be people who follow God's precepts. Just think about what this is saying to us. This can be a big help to us when we get stuck in a bad plan. Either a plan of our own making, like Naomi, or like Boaz and like Ruth, when we get stuck in a bad plan, swept up in a plan that somebody else has made. Now, you might not find yourself literally on the threshing floor, but you may very well be put in some kind of difficult position at work or at school or at home. To be part of a team where the leader suggests that the group goes in a direction you're very uncomfortable with, a direction you feel is dangerous or sinful, what do you do? Or what happens if, like Boaz, you're suddenly thrust into this position of power, of opportunity, of temptation, a position where you feel, I might very easily be able to get away with doing the wrong thing here. What would you do? Let's think first about Ruth. What does it mean to be faithful when we are powerless in a bad plan, like Ruth was? When we're swept up in someone else's bad idea. We're not told here whether Ruth liked Naomi's plan. We're not told how much she was aware of the danger. It seems she didn't really get much say in the whole thing. So what does it mean for us to be faithful when we're like Ruth, when we're stuck in this awful plan with very little room to move? What can we do? What do you do when the plan sends you to the threshing room floor? When the plan makes you vulnerable? The first thing that Ruth does is she acts as a servant to those who have power over her. Since chapter 1, Ruth's faith in God has been very closely tied with her loyalty and her care for Naomi, and that seems to be what she falls back on. In verse 5, her response, the one thing we hear about her attitude to this plan is, I will do whatever you say. She submits herself to the leading of Naomi. She also makes herself a servant to Boaz. In verse 8, she lies at his feet. That's a posture of submission, of humility. And when he wakes up in verse 9, she says this to him. She says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. When she asks him to spread his garment over there, what she's really doing is literally her words are are this. She says, spread your wings over me. She's using a figure of speech, an image, and it's an image that Boaz has already used to her. It's this callback to what he said to her in the last chapter. In chapter 2, verse 12, he said this to her. He said, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's a beautiful picture of what it is to trust God, isn't it? Of a young bird sheltering under its parent's wing, protected from the attacks, protected from the cold and the danger. And last week we saw how Boaz has kind of stepped in and become kind of a channel for the way that God is protecting, the way that God is blessing and taking Ruth under his wing. And it seems Ruth is starting to recognize this, that to trust God, to put herself under God's wing, is to put herself under the wing of the Redeemer once he's been identified. And for us too, it's the same. To put our trust in God is not just to put our trust in some vague idea of a bigger power that is somewhere out there. To put our trust in God is to put our trust in the Redeemer, in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent in history to reveal exactly who God is, exactly what it means to come to God. Ruth chooses to trust God by coming to the Redeemer, by putting her trust in him, but also by putting her trust in Naomi, by putting her trust in those who have authority over her in the situation. And in doing so, she trusts that God is able to somehow bring good out of a bad plan, even when she is powerless. Well, I say powerless, there is something that Ruth does to kind of change the situation here, to take a bit of the sting out of the situation. She doesn't have no power here, though she is certainly in the lower position here. She is not able to do absolutely nothing. For Ruth to serve these people, to serve Naomi, to serve Boaz, does not mean she will do something that goes against God. She can't escape the badness of Naomi's plan entirely, but she can act quickly to take as much of the bad out of the bad plan as she's able. Being faithful when we are powerless, it means having the wisdom to recognize a risky situation, to recognize the danger, and to quickly take all the steps we can to disarm it. Ruth immediately makes her intentions clear by calling Boaz the guardian redeemer of our family. She makes it as clear as she possibly can. She is not there as an anonymous stranger come for a night of sin in the dark. She's come as a member of his family, as a relative in need. She's come asking for a guardian redeemer. She's come within the framework of God's law, within the framework of God's precepts, to claim what God has promised to people in her position. And though she is powerless in many ways and stuck in a bad plan, Ruth is able to be faithful by serving, by submitting to those who have authority over her, but also by doing everything that she can to turn the situation away from sin and toward the things that please God. And so too does Boaz. From Boaz, this plan presents a different kind of challenge, because this plan gives Boaz the power. What does it mean for us to be faithful when we are in power? To trust God when we're swept up in a plan that suddenly seems to give us a clear opportunity to do something bad and get away with it? What do you do when you wake up? You find yourself on the threshing room floor with temptation right there in front of you. Boaz wakes up in the night with this mystery young woman lying at his feet like a gift. But he does everything right. even alone on a dark night, even when he might, if he played his cards right, have been able to get away with it, he looks to God first. And just as Ruth opened by talking about God's law, so does Boaz. He takes the sting out of the situation and he opens by talking about God's blessing. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. He affirms that family relationship. And he immediately makes it clear that his priority is to see Ruth blessed, not harmed. To be faithful when we are in power, it means not taking advantage of those who we find ourselves in power over. Boaz's faithfulness, though, it goes beyond simply not harming Ruth. He's far more active than that. It's also in positively blessing Ruth, blessing her in a way which pleases God. He accepts her claim. He promises to redeem her. He takes her under his wing as she requests. And as we've come to expect from Boaz and the kind of person that he is, he cares not just about the big idea, but about the details too. He says, you can stay with me until the morning, probably to protect her from the danger of having to walk back alone in the dark. And yet he has her leave before the others wake up to protect her reputation from scandal and from gossip. And once again, he's generous with what he has. He makes sure she leaves with plenty of food. So from Boaz, we can learn that to be faithful when we have power means being self-controlled, resisting temptation. It also means an instinct to bless, to provide, to protect those who are around us who are vulnerable, those around us who we have a say over what happens in their lives. For Boaz, being faithful on the threshing room floor that night, it had to begin even before Ruth arrived. When temptation comes to catch Boaz off guard and half awake, how do we find him? We don't find him drunk. We don't find him unprepared. He wakes up and immediately we find him self-controlled. And with his first instinct, his first thought being to bless, not to harm. Are we as ready as Boaz was that night? How might we prepare ourselves to be ready? So though we'd hope never to be put in this kind of bad plan, either as a Ruth or as a Boaz, we can learn well from them what to do when we get swept up in one. How to be faithful, whether we find ourselves powerless or in power. And through all of this, God is faithful too. When his people are following his precepts, God plans in that something extra and he brings the good result. Boaz and Ruth and Naomi can all come away from this happy. They can all come away from this with a deeper knowledge of who God is, with a deeper experience of the kindness of God shown to them. It's a success. But it's a delayed success. The story is not over yet. And here we return to Naomi's problem, where she started this chapter. Naomi's problem of waiting for the Redeemer. If you watch any romantic film of any kind, it's always the same story. After the initial meeting of the two romantic leads, there's always that extra, well, there's the realization that there may be something more to this relationship. There's that realization that there is potential here of a romance. But then there's a problem. Then comes the obstacle. Then comes the difficulty that stands in the way of the success of the relationship. And here we get to find out a bit more about what's been slowing Boaz down. There are a couple of potential reasons, and I think one real reason. One thing I think that it's not the reason is Ruth's nationality. Now, you might remember from chapter 1 that it was forbidden for Jews to marry people from other nations. There was that law in the Old Testament to protect them from being attracted away from God to worship the gods of the other nations. And so they were told not to marry the people from the other nations. In fact, that was part of the mess that they all got into at the start, was that Naomi allowed her sons to do this, to break this law. But I don't think that's an issue for Boaz. It's become clear over the past two chapters that Ruth is not one of the other nations now. Ruth is one of God's people now. In chapter 1, she committed her life to Israel's God. She left behind the gods of her own people. Even she left behind her own people. And now she can come to Boaz and say, "Our family." He doesn't deny that. He replies to her daughter. There's no risk of Ruth turning Boaz away to a false god. So I think that Ruth's nationality is not an issue for him. Another thing that we think might be an issue is Boaz's age. Kind of reading between the lines a bit here. In verse 10, Boaz says he would have expected her to run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. That's just a hint, perhaps, that Boaz is in a few age groups above Ruth, perhaps. He sees Ruth's gesture not as an insult or as an embarrassment, but as an encouragement, as a kindness. Perhaps that hints that Boaz was a little bit insecure, a little bit lacking in confidence because of his age. And we don't want to speculate too much. We're not told too much about that. And in any case, I don't think this is the main reason. In Boaz's mind, the big problem comes in verse 12, and it's this. He says, "Although it's true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another redeemer in the family who's more closely related than I." So it's not that Boaz is unaware of the law or that he's unwilling to marry Ruth. Rather, he wants to follow the law properly, and he wants Ruth to find the right redeemer. There's a closer relative, someone who's first in line to help Ruth. And we'll meet him in chapter 4 next week. Boaz was waiting for this guy to step in and to do the job. Verse 13, he says, "Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." He gives Ruth his promise, his vow, that he is more than ready to take her under his wing if the other guy won't. Either way, she's come away from this night with the promise that somebody is going to redeem her. But as readers of this story, with the perspective that we have on this story, we kind of know who the right redeemer is, don't we? I think we're all supposed to be on Team Boaz by now. We've been kind of won over by his kindness, he's not just there with the obligation to redeem, he's there with the character of a redeemer. And as we come to the close of chapter 3, just like in chapter 2, Ruth again returns to Naomi and checks in with her. She reports back everything that happened. And again, Naomi kind of gives us our take on what's happened, our explanation of what's been going on, and a kind of also our insight into how it is that we should respond to this. And so the last verse of the chapter, Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Now let's just think about what it is that God has been saying to us through this chapter. Perhaps for some of us, we've been challenged about what it means to have faith like Ruth, how to submit to those who have a say over us, how to take the sting out of a bad plan by being faithful when we're powerless. Perhaps for some of us, we've been challenged to learn faith like Boaz, how to be faithful when we're put in power, how to be faithful when we have a say over what happens to other people. Some of us, though, will need to be reminded of the lesson that Naomi gets here. Naomi understands now what she's learned, what she takes away from this, is that she needs to wait. She's made her plan to rush the Redeemer, and in God's mercy, it hasn't gone as badly as it could. In fact, it's worked. Perhaps Naomi knew Boaz was a trustworthy guy, but it was still a risky plan. But it's worked, and it did move things forward. But now, she needs to sit still and wait for the Redeemer. She's learned enough. She's learned that Boaz is able and willing to see this through. So what does it mean to be faithful like Naomi? I think it means, firstly, to find grace in God, in that he brings good things out of our bad plans. When we haven't waited for Jesus in the right way, when we've messed up, we've tried to step in and kind of open the bonnet and tinker with things, and we've just made a mess of things, we can trust that it hasn't made a mess of the big picture of God's plan to redeem us in Jesus Christ. And so there's a comfort there, that through his people being faithful and ultimately through the faithfulness of his son, God is able to bring good out of even our worst mistakes. But faith, like Naomi's, also means learning when it's time to sit still and wait. When it's time to stop making our plans and to wait patiently for Jesus to do what Jesus is going to do. To learn to rest and wait for the Redeemer, who will not rest until he's seen this through to the end, in his own time and in the right way. And may the Lord Jesus teach us how we can be faithful as we wait for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent us our Redeemer. We thank you that you have shown us the guarantee that Jesus Christ is on the way by raising him from the dead. That as Jesus stands risen, death defeated, sin defeated, we can know that one day all things will be made right. We thank you that we can look forward with that hope. And we ask you to help us as we wait for that hope. Help us to live wisely. Help us to wait for you. Help us when we are powerless to live faithfully. Help us when we are in power to live faithfully. Whatever threshing room floors we find ourselves on, Lord, please help us to be faithful. Help us to keep hoping, to keep waiting for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.